Pull your Bibles out, open them up to Mark chapter 10, and then join with me in standing for the reading of the Word, if you are able to. Bear with me. I wrote down the wrong scripture. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder: Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. May God bless that short passage to our heart as it yields its meaning to the day. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, lift us up. Take us through and give us the meat that we may use to grow from this. These words being yours, not mine, Father. Let us be lifted up and taken forward, hearing this message, thriving on it, and using it to guide our labor in the week to come. In all things, we give thee thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know why I marked that way. I don't think we think about it enough. If you ever have had the chance, and I have had the chance, and will so again, I'll be taking my children to that point. But if you ever have had the chance, go down to Washington, D.C. Have you done it, Jonathan? Good. Maybe you know what I'm about to talk about. Go down to the Smithsonian Institution and go see the flag. Has anybody in here ever done it? Did you go see them do it? You been to see them do it? There's an awful lot of no hands going up. Let me tell you about it. I've seen it many times. You go into a darkened room and you watch a dark wall with a flag painted on it. The first time I was in there, I was like, what in the world is that? I couldn't have been no more than his age. And then suddenly, the national anthem begins, and that wall comes down. And the flag that spired the national anthem hangs on a wall, in the dark, in careful preservation, the way it was when they took it down, with just little bits of it painted on the wall to fill it in. And suddenly, it becomes real. This is our country. A man so inspired by the goodness of this country, a man so inspired by a Christian nation, wrote those words. And you become aware of what actually took place. Now that's from a secular viewpoint. A couple minutes later, curtain goes up, and you don't see it again, and then I think it's a half an hour or so later, they bring it back down and they show it very briefly. Did you see all that happen?
Good.
Made a big deal, didn't it? Did it impress you?
All right.
All signed up. It reminds us from a secular viewpoint of this country and all the goodness that's in it. But as a Christian, if you step back and look outside of things, you know that God designated this country to be here for a while. Not forever. But He gave it a parallel to continue His gospel. So that when you hear these words, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. And you know what's next. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the government, of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive at these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute a new government, laying its foundation on such principles and its powers in such form as to them shall seem the most likely to affect their safety and happiness. How many people had to learn that in grade school by memory? All right. Anybody want to get up and try it? You start to realize something when you see that happen. You start to get a bigger sense that 56 men all signed up. Too often we start to forget what the 4th of July means. And I'm guilty of it too, because let's face it, at some point tomorrow, I am blowing something up. That's fireworks day. But we start to forget it. We start to lose sight of this nation under God. Under God. 56 men set themselves on a course. Patrick Henry, with whom I absolutely love, I cannot wait to meet him. I have read his writings over and over again. He must have been something else to be around. I'm sure he was not well liked, because he said it as it was meant to be said, wrote these words. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often. Let me reread that. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to constantly be in mind of that. We founded this country on the parallel of Christ Jesus. And like the 12 who signed up, 56 men said, we'll step out in front. Every year about this time, you all know, I sit down and read the biography of the world's greatest president to me, our second president, John Adams. And usually by the end of the book, I'm a blubbering, snotted up mess. Because it just tears me apart when I read that 50 years to the date, tomorrow, 50 years to the date, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, the two men responsible greatly for the Declaration of Independence, died on the same day within 6 hours of each other. And if you don't know it, here's what Jefferson said. Jefferson died and said in his last moments, it was recorded that he made mention of, I would like to have seen my brother John again, referring to John Adams. And 6 hours later, when John Adams passed away, he simply said, the day continues on so long as Jefferson lives, because they did not know. They signed their names. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings. Does anybody know what would have happened to them had they been caught? Because the minute they signed that document and sent it on the boat, they became treasonists. You know what the penalty was? It's a little, what? Death. But not just death. It was an exciting way, and I won't go into it too graphically. But they would be tortured, and they would be some rather great things done to them, and then they would be killed. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another 2 had sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and a trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his homes and property to pay his debts and died starving in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered, now you listen, Nelson quietly ordered, walked up to George Washington in camp and said to him, "Shell it. Shell it. Open fire on everything I have if it will give us freedom. Burn it." And they did. Thomas Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she lay dying. The British were coming down the lane and he had to flee and leave her there. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed, and for over a year he lived in forest and caves, only returning to find his wife gone, his wife dead, his children gone, and a few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. I want to ask you a question. Was it worth it? Would you do it? Knowing now, if you had to sign the Declaration of Independence today, would you do it? Would you sign up? John Jay, who signed the Declaration of Independence and is one of the 3 men most responsible for the Constitution, wrote these words, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." When Jesus Christ, in this little short scripture that we read, looked around, he said, "I want these 12. And they signed up. We all know the story. Let's put ourselves in the picture for a minute. All right, you're fishing along the Sea of Galilee. You're not having a very good day. You've been fishing all day. I know that there's at least one fisherman in this crowd that has gone fishing and came home with nothing on the end of the hook. Right, Marvin? Right, Bud? What's that make you do when you get out of the boat and you've been fishing all day? I'm never going to fish again. Well, it would me, because I don't have that kind of patience. Jesus walked up to them and said, "Cast your nets out again." And they did. And what happened? They about flipped the boat over. And he looked at them and said, "Follow me. I'll make you fishmen. Sign up." And they walked out of the boats. Walked out. And as he met each disciple, he said the same thing, "Follow me." And they dropped what they were doing and walked right toward him. They didn't care what was going on. They didn't realize what was going on around them. They had a profitable fishing business. I honestly believe that if Jesus walked up on the hill where I lived with my arms deep in the engine of a tractor, where I am seriously happy, and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Paul, leave your shop and your steam engine and your toys and your tractors behind and follow me," I'd have to go, "Oh, well, But they did. They signed up. Later on, Jesus did call. They signed up knowing what was coming, only that they were going to follow this beautiful man and his teachings. He writes it as much, and he lays things out to the point where he gives them power even after they leave. Bless you. Knowing that this country was going to be formed and going to be left behind. This is a very neat prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thee Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Does anybody recognize that prayer? Now this would be for the older people. Notice I didn't say seniors. Anybody recognize it? Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thee Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Did anybody say that prayer in school? Does anybody remember when you started school with prayer? No? Yeah? That's probably the prayer you said, because that 22-word prayer was declared unconstitutional and led to the removal of all public prayers in school in the Case versus Engel versus Vitale. The little prayer acknowledges God only one time. The Declaration of Independence acknowledged God four times. The court's justification for removing Bible reading from public schools. The court declared at this time that only 3% of the nation professed no belief in religion and no belief in God. And although this prayer was consistent with 97% of the Americans, the minority ruled. Well, guess what? You are now the minority. Welcome in. Sign up. Jesus said as much to His disciples, when I call you, you're going to get it. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be slandered. You're going to be slapped around. Paul wrote those words to the Corinthians. Already in the fourth chapter, already you have what you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might become kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Like men condemned to die in the arena, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We were weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuge of the world. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my life and my way in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everyone in church. Paul lays it out there that as you sign up, as you become Christians, you give up everything to the world so that you may be free. So that you may be independently dependent. Because are you independent if you're a Christian? No? Yes? Shake heads? All right, let me do a poll here. Let me get my pen out. Everybody that thinks you're independent once you become a Christian, raise your hands. Everybody thinks that you're dependent now, raise your hands. That's right. You became independently dependent on Christ Jesus when you signed up, when you said to Him, I give over everything, when you said to Him, I let it all go. You, in effect, gave Satan every right to punish, torture, and destroy you, all for the sake of Jesus Christ. We live that life in comfort because of 56 men giving us this country. We live that life in happiness because of Jesus Christ and His death. We see that as He laid things out, we searched for this nation at the beginning to become alongside of His gospel to parallel Him. And while we know this nation will not always be here, let us pray that it returns to its Christian roots to be counted strongly. We need that. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we know that Peter got up and spoke heavily. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for whom all the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Those who signed up and were persecuted. I think it only fitting that we remember that Jesus Christ called each and every one of you in this room to stand up for him. That each and every one of you are to be beat and persecuted at some point. Do you know what the world's persecution is today? The biggest thing that Christians face? When they look at you and they go, "Hey, that fella over there is a Christian. Let's watch and wait for him to mess up. Look, Paul slammed his fingers in the truck door again. I know he's going to cuss this time." That stupid door on that truck and me are going to have a discussion one day. That's the persecution we face. The 12 disciples. King Herod put James to death with a sword. Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross in Rome in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy in John chapter 21. Matthew suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia, killed by a sword wound. John faced martyrdom when he was boiled in a huge basin of oil during a wave of persecution. But he was miraculously delivered. John went on to become exiled to Patmos, where he wrote, and he wrote the Revelation. And when he came home, he died of old age, the only apostle to do so. James, the brother of Jesus, was a leader of church in Jerusalem and was thrown from the southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. And when they discovered that he survived the fall, they beat him to death with a club. Bartholomew, known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia. He witnessed in now what is present-day Turkey and was martyred for his preaching in Armenia, being beat to death with a whip. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece after being whipped by 7 soldiers. They tied his body to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. His followers reported that when he was led to the cross, Andrew saluted it in these words, "I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it." And he continued to preach till he passed. Thomas was stabbed in India. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace Judas Iscariot, was stoned and then beheaded. And Paul was tortured and beheaded in AD 67 by Nero. They all signed up. 56 men. Remember this country when you leave here today. 56 men signed up and gave everything over so that you could sit here today freely. We have our own preamble. Does anybody know what it is? And I discovered this morning. I was putting a couple notes together and I thought, well, man, there's a Declaration of Independence dependence in here. It's a little out of order, but I think I can fix that. I'm pretty sure he won't get too mad. Our preamble starts out like this. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the preamble. Anybody want to guess what the body is? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a declaration of independence. As we celebrate tomorrow, I ask that you stop at some point and pray. Three things. Write them down. Got your pencil, Martha? Patrick Henry, I'll read the words again. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often. In other words, he was saying, constantly be made aware. Keep reading the Declaration of Independence, just like Jesus said, stay within my word. I ask you tomorrow to pray for three things. At some point during the day. One, that this country turns back to God. Two, that you are ever more thankful for the salvation that Jesus gave you when you died, when he died. And three, for all the men and women in whatever capacity have given themselves for us. That this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we have all signed up for. And the reward is our name in the book. Independence Day. Would you pray with me? You gave us a country. You gave us Jesus Christ long before we got here. And so we based the country on that. As we go about our day, as we go about our time, as we go and spend our moments fellowshipping with family and friends, let us be reminded of that. Let us not forget when we sit down to the meal to pray thanks. Let us not forget that as we stand up Christians, there will be people who will mock us. Let us not argue with them, but pray for them. And let us remember that just as 56 men signed for our freedom by their own torture, that we sign for the freedom of the lost when we lead a child to Christ. When we lead someone who is lost to Christ, we open ourselves up to the enemy. And so, Father, help us through. And let us be ever thankful that you've given us this nation for a short time. Father, let us pray that we find our way back to you before it is too late. And as we look at the American flag, let us ever endeavor to remember that since we set foot on this dirt, men and women have fought to protect it. Let us remember that as we celebrate our country's birthday, we were given a precious gift to take care of. And let us also remember that we were given an even more precious gift, and that was salvation, and not to hide it in our heart, but to talk about it to whomever, whenever. I'll sign up. as will my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ask that if you have need for prayer, of whatever, join with me today. If you're having problems, if you are lost, appears up front. And while I've got your undivided attention, I need only remind you that at the end of August, we will have baptism for anyone and everyone who wants it, who desires it, who is ready for it. You'd be thinking about that. As we sing this last hymn, I ask that you would join with me up here if you have the need.
Please stand and turn to page 563.
And so I pray your blessing upon the meal in which we will partake. May it be used as a time to draw closer to each other and find you yet again within amongst us. Thank you for the food thy hands have prepared, Father. And in the week to come, may we be blessed with the knowledge of your overwhelming presence in whatever it is that we would find blocking the path. We ask for your guidance. We ask for you to hear our prayers. And we ask for your blessings. Now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forever and ever. Amen.